The glory of the kingdom.
Brethren, we're living, I'm using a poem, we're living, we're dwelling in a grand and awful time, in an age on ages telling, to be living is sublime. Hark the rumbling in the nation, iron crumbling with the clay, hark what sound is, 'tis creation groaning for a better day. And how true that is. All around us we can hear and see the troubled nations and the perplexed people wondering what is going on. But you and I, by the grace of God, can understand and appreciate a little bit of the signs of the times in which we live. And so when we consider the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, it's a lamp. It's not a big light to the world. It's merely a lamp, a light. And so the Apostle Paul mentions that whatsoever things are written aforetime, Romans 15:4, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And is it wonderful to have that hope? I remember talking with sisters and brothers throughout certain conventions that we attend, and they remark how wonderful it is to have that inward hope of something better. And so the Scriptures, and only the Scriptures, can give us hope. The Apostle Paul mentions, too, that whatsoever things are written aforetime, in that Romans 15:4, but also in Corinthians. Now, he says that these are written for our admonition, upon which the end of the age is come. And we're particularly interested at the end of the age, because I believe we're living at the end of the gospel age. And so, not only does the apostles and our Lord Jesus mention all of these things to come, but also the prophets of old. And I'd like to read Psalm 145. It's quite interesting that David, who has written so many things about the Lord, but he did not understand them fully. We realize that they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote not for themselves so much, but for the Lord's people, particularly at the end of the age. And so when we consider this Psalm 145, verses 145, verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12, and 13. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known unto the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is of an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. How beautiful and how prophetic that is, and how true it is that the kingdom is what actually all mankind is looking for. You remember the Apostle Paul mentions the whole creation, 8th chapter of Romans. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting, but they do not know what they're waiting for. But from the divine standpoint, actually, they're waiting for something better. And so the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But brother, when we consider the divine plan of God and the purposes of God, notice that they are scattered throughout the Bible, a little bit here and a little bit there. It isn't like a storybook, you know, you're from beginning to end. You can read the book from beginning to end and kind of follow the story very easily. But in the Bible, it's not written that way. It's a little bit there, a little bit here, and a word there. But we have to put it together. Someone suggested that the Bible is like a puzzle. You put the pieces together, but you have to have the picture before you. As in a puzzle, you have the picture, and so you put the colors together somehow. And so that's the way it is with the Bible. A little bit here, you have to have the picture. And what picture is that? The divine plan and purpose of God in regard to the human family. And how broad and far-reaching it is. You know, I was thinking the other day about that, and why isn't it our Heavenly Father explain how He created the earth? How He created the stars. Scientists want to know, don't they? But the Lord doesn't explain that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's all it says. Man wants to know how He did it. But the great message of the Bible is not how God created, but how God is arranging the redemption of mankind from sin and death. That is the great issue. It isn't how He created this universe. It is how He's going to redeem the human family from sin and death. The message of redemption. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. It is interesting to note, too, that in the divine law, the law given unto Moses, notice that the tabernacle picture and the Day of Atonement, all of those pictures blood, the slaying of the blood. And on the Day of Atonement, that was the day in which the sins of the children of Israel were canceled for the ensuing year. Already canceled in type for the ensuing year. Notice in the divine purpose that the redemption of mankind is already planned, the cancellation of the sins of the world before the kingdom will start. Already our Heavenly Father is planning the purpose of His great program before the blessings will come. And the great foreknowledge of God, isn't it tremendous? I marvel, brother, at the great wisdom of God and His love and His mercy. God so loved the world. I was reading a book recently by a writer who had different views on the typical eternal torment views and things. And he said, God doesn't love the world. He doesn't really love sinners. Well, we know from one stand the Lord has no respect for wickedness, for unrighteousness, but he loves the world. But he thought God doesn't love the world. And of course, the thought is that now is the salvation in his mind. If you don't accept Christ now, you're gone forever. That's error has certainly blinds people, doesn't it? But how fortunate we are, brother. Think of it. There's so many good people out there in the world. I think of myself. There's so many good people, lovely people. But yet he opened my eyes. He's opened your eyes to see something that is hidden to the natural mind. The natural mind can't comprehend it. Oh, how fortunate. Consider ourselves very rich, brethren, that we have not only the knowledge of the truth, but we must be begotten of the Spirit to appreciate the higher calling of walking in the footsteps of our Lord and Master. That is the great privilege. You know, a natural man may know the divine plan. He may know that the kingdom is coming and God is going to bless all the families there, but he has no interest in the high calling. But to be begotten of the Spirit is to be begotten to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the privilege of walking in his footsteps. It's a privilege. A privilege that will not be extended to the world to come. They will come back, of course, in natural men and women, but not the high calling of the divine nature. Peter says unto us, has given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we be partakers of the divine nature. And when I stop to think about it, brother, the divine nature, oh, my, my. Just stop to think about it. We cannot take it lightly. Let us understand and appreciate it. Let us all try to appreciate the privilege of it is to suffer with him. That privilege will not be extended to the world. They'll all eat the bread of life, but to drink of the cup, they will not have that privilege. But you and I have that privilege of drinking that cup. And so we see how wonderful and how grand the divine purpose is. And once we see the picture and we put these puzzles together, we put these scriptures together, we can see that the divine purpose is God has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another thought. We realize that our Lord Jesus, who came down from heaven as a son of God, to lay down his life. Can you imagine, brethren, can you try to concentrate on that thought? Here's a young man at the age of 30 willing to do the Father's will. Lo, it is written in the volume of the book, to do thy will. And to actually lay down his life. Sacrifice it. Right? We hesitate to sacrifice our own will, let alone our lives. You know, I want to do this. But our Lord Jesus, I do all things that please the Father. Of course, he was perfect, and his nature was such that, as the Apostle Paul mentions in Hebrews, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But nevertheless, he laid down his life to cancel the sins of the world. And brother, the high position of our Lord Jesus, we in our present state cannot imagine. God had highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. What a tremendous prospect that is. I did mention one time at a funeral in regard to that verse. I told the... And incidentally, it wasn't a truth funeral, you know, some brother or sister. It was a man local in my town. He knew that I had some knowledge of the scriptures. And he said to his friends, the ministers know nothing. So he had me come up to preach the sermon. I'm not saying this in a boastful way, brethren. I was glad to do it because of the message. But I mentioned in that discourse that every knee shall bow. And I said to the audience, I do not want to offend anyone. It is not my purpose to offend anyone. But this scripture tells me that every knee shall bow. It means also that every Jew will bow eventually to our Lord Jesus. And to prove that, I mentioned Genesis 37 chapter and on to the end, Joseph and the brother. How beautiful that is. And don't you, this is another marvel, as I mentioned before. Our Heavenly Father permitted Adam to sin. He permitted him to sin. He allowed it to happen. It's just like the parable of the prodigal son. You remember the two sons? One wanted his inheritance, and the father gave it to him. Father gave all his inheritance, and you remember the prodigal son? He wasted his goods. Finally, you know, had to live with the swine. And then he came back to himself. The father permitted the son to take over because he knew it would do him good eventually, so that he'll come back and look to the Father. I'm using that parable of our Lord Jesus to illustrate our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father permitted his son Adam to sin, and because he knew eventually the experience that was necessary for himself and for the human family, so that they, in their dire experience of sin and death, that night time, weeping endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning, he knew that they would come back like the prodigal son and begin to worship and appreciate the Father more than ever before. So we can see the wisdom of our Heavenly Father in Ecclesiastes 3:10. I've seen the travail that God had given for the sons of men to be exercised in it. There's the clue. We do not know all the facts of the permission of sin and death. We don't. We cannot reach the understanding in its fullness. But nevertheless, we can trace it, that there is wisdom in the permission of sin and death. To the natural mind, who cannot see very far off, that means foolishness. But to us, by looking far reaching, we can see the divine purpose. And that's why I feel, brethren, that the divine plan of God is so far reaching, so beautiful. Right? Of all the writers in the world, religious writers, there's very few that could penetrate that. But how fortunate that we've been brought up in the truth. I know my parents were in the truth, and many of your parents were. How fortunate it is that we were brought up into the knowledge of truth. Thank the Lord for that. And so, brother, here we are. 1994. 1914, the French expected. And if I lived there, I would too. I'm not blaming them. But look what had happened. Over 80 years have gone by. Still, The world is in darkness. Jezebel is still here. The picture of Jezebel. Babylonian system of this world. The Jews are still blind. But nevertheless, brethren, we know that God's chronology, there's no mistake in that chronology. It's sometimes our own chronology that we try to figure out. But the Lord permits us to do that. He allows us to try to calculate the time when the kingdom would be established. But at the same time, he knew why he permitted some of these things to happen. And brethren, it's not an easy time, as we all know, to live today and to live as if in the day. The Apostle Paul mentions that. To live as if in the day. As if you and I are living in the millennial day. But here we are in the night of darkness, of evil, of corruption. Oh, brethren, I keep thinking, how long can this go on? How long can... We know if we have any imperfections in our physical system, if I have poor blood in my system, I'm not going to last long. And so how long can this society last with the poor blood of evil and corruption that transpires all around us? We know it can't go on forever. And so we constantly pray for thy kingdom to come. And so how glorious is the prospect ahead of us. The establishment of the kingdom of Christ. You know, the religious people, the churches and all, they preach that the church systems and all, that's the kingdom of Christ. But we know that the vine plant is something greater, huh? Something more marvelous when the human family comes back. And so they that feared the Lord spake often one unto another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written for them. And so the Lord hears us. Here we are, just a little group of people. What do we amount to as compared to the human family? I think there's over 5 billion people in this planet Earth. And here we are, a little handful. What do we amount to? I was talking with a sister on the phone a month or two ago, and she was telling me about, she had some visitors, and they were JWs. And they were talking and said, well, now you Bible students are getting less and less. We are increasing. We're expanding. We're growing. So you must be wrong and we're right. Brother, now you see from a human standpoint, just looking at it from the outside, from the human standpoint, but from the scriptures, is that true? Oh, it's just the opposite. You remember John the Baptist is a picture of the church in the flesh? At the end of the Jewish age? What did he say? He must increase, but I must decrease. Less and less. It's really, the scriptures are hidden, aren't they? You have to study them and have be begotten of the Spirit to penetrate these truths. And so our Lord Jesus said too many things, but one thing he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because of evil that abounds around us. If we do not have a strong faith that's anchored deeply into God and his promises, we'll be shaken. And the Lord has promised grace sufficient for every time to those whose faith are strong. And so the psalmist, the 91st Psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. To them, they are protected and guided by the Lord. We ourselves cannot stand by ourselves. Only by the Lord's help. We're under the shadow of the Almighty. I often think of that verse, Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow. What's that shadow? There was a picture in the Old Testament about that. You remember when Moses delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt? There was a cloud. Now, I don't know. In my imagination, I pictured it like a funnel. See? And it spreads out. And when they had to build the tabernacle, that cloud was there. It protected the children of Israel. Oh, incidentally, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were led by that cloud to the Red Sea, or the crossing of the sea. That cloud led them to the sea. But the Egyptians were pursuing, and they were alarmed. That cloud went in between the Egyptian and the children of Israel. And it is written, it was light to Israel, but it was dark to the Egyptian. And brethren, isn't that true with the Bible? To us, it is light. To the world of mankind, who are under the adversary, it is dark. Darkness. And so, brethren, how blessed we are that we can appreciate and understand the day in which you and I are living. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. These kingdoms of the world are going to crumble, and they're crumbling very fast. Rapidly. Look at what's happening in Europe. This nation and that nation. It's breaking out. The Lord knew that. As evil seems to be so rampant and so terrible, it's even terrible to human nature. Good people of this world say, how long can this go on? How long can this condition continue? But the Lord is patient. And here's something very interesting about our Heavenly Father. Isaiah 42:14. And this is what he is mentioned about our Heavenly Father. I have long time holding my peace. Our Heavenly Father, despite the sin and death of so many centuries, it's piling up, isn't it? Evil is piling up. How long? I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills, and dry up their herbs, and will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up their pools. Every time I read that, I think of the financial pool. Look what's happening with the financial world. The corruption. Did you ever in your life hear what are the things that are going on? It's madness. And I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them to paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. How grand and how wonderful our Heavenly Father and patient He is with mankind. But now, brethren, the Apostle Paul mentioned something about the day in which you and I live. And that is found in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. The 12th chapter. Here the Apostle Paul, who in his wisdom, by that I mean, the Lord had revealed to Paul, wasn't taught the truth like you and I. It was a revelation to him. Huh? And Paul had such a knowledge of the divine purpose that even Peter mentions that some things are hard to understand what Paul has wrote. But nevertheless, brethren, think of the insight that Paul had when he says to the church in 1900 years ago, the 22nd verse, "For ye are come unto Mount Zion," not unto the Mount Sinai, not on Mount Sinai, the law given to the children of Israel, but unto Mount Zion. And Paul lived 1900 years ago. What was he talking about? He was talking, Zion is a picture of the kingdom. David's administration buildings were in Zion. And David is a picture of Christ. Zion. A fortress. Zion, the meaning of the word is fortress. But ye are come to Mount Zion, the kingdom of Christ. Paul knew that. I've often wondered, brother, where the Apostle Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians, the 12th verse, that there are some things that he was not allowed to be uttered. Something he could not tell the Lord's people. I wonder, now I'm just guessing, I don't really know, but I'm guessing. I wonder if Paul knew that the kingdom would take over 1900 years before it would be established. He didn't preach it at that time because it would be discouraging to not that that some things are hidden of our Heavenly Father. Some things are hidden. And so it might be that Paul did not explain that long period of time. But he did write to the Hebrews when he mentions, "But we are come to Mount Zion." So he had a foreknowledge of it. "And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of heaven." The heavenly Jerusalem. Now, brethren, we often think. Now, I'm thinking about the JWs. Not that I want to denounce them, but their ideas. They calculate that their organization is going to be the kingdom. That through them, the channel, the kingdom will be brought upon this earth. But is that true? Not according to the scripture. The great channel is our Lord Jesus in glory with his church. And as a matter of fact, it is written in Revelation. Let us look at Revelation, the 21st chapter, the 3rd verse. "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And then there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. But now look at the second verse. What is it going to do? I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The emphasis is on the fact that the New Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven. Now, let us not think something physical. The coming down will be in power and glory of the kingdom. Remember Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. All power in heaven. And what's this little planet earth as compared to all heaven? All power is given unto me. Really, our minds cannot penetrate that. But it is to come down in power. The power of God. Our Lord Jesus illustrated that power when he raised the dead, Lazarus, when he turned the wine, the water into wine at the wedding. And incidentally, in that chapter, it is mentioned that he manifested his glory by the ability to change water into wine, or to bring life from death, brought life to Lazarus from death. That power of God was given to him. Now, what will it be when he comes in the New Jerusalem? Not the old Jerusalem, not the law covenant, not all its sacrifices of the bullock and the goat, and not that, but in the real sacrifice, wherefore God had highly exalted him, the bride of Christ with him, and down it will come. Brethren, what a wonderful Heavenly Father we have. And so we realize that the kingdom is near at hand. And we pray for it as we look at television and all that bad news that you see all around us. And so, brethren, how grateful we are that our Heavenly Father had opened our eyes of understanding. But before I leave, I want to show a scripture that is so beautiful to me. You remember that in John, the first John, Jesus is spoken, speaking, let's see, John, the first chapter, the 17th, John is writing the 17th verse. For the law was given by Moses, and the grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. What does that mean? Bosom of the Father. He's next to the Father, isn't he? He that overcometh will sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome, and sitting with the Father on the Father's throne. Now, brother, in the 74th Psalm, verses 9, 10, we have these words. Now, before we quote them, the fourth chapter of Exodus, Moses was shown three signs. One was to take the rod and cast it to the floor, to the ground. Now take a hold of it, and see, and it became a serpent. Now take it home, it was a rod. The second one, sign, Moses was told to put his hand in his bosom. Now take it out. And it was leprous, diseased with leprosy. Terrible. Now put it back in. Now you pluck it out and it became clean. Do you know that David mentions that? It's the only scripture that I can find about that leprosy. Psalm 74. Here are the words. We see not our sign. Ninth verse. There's no more any prophet, neither is there among us that know how long. None of us know how when the kingdom will be actually established. We don't know how long, but we know it's near and close. We see then the 10th verse. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? How long shall Satan reign and dominate this world? Huh? Satan is still dominating this world. How long? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Shall Satan and his cohorts blaspheme the name of our Heavenly Father forever? The next verse is the answer. Why? Withdrawest thy hand, thy right hand, pluck it out of thy bosom. Brethren, all right. Now, the first time Moses put his hand into his bosom, it came out leprous. Now, our Lord Jesus was not leprous. No. Holy, harmless, undefiled. But who was leprous? The bride. The church of God. They were born in Adam. They were lepers. And as they grew in grace and knowledge, they became more and more like our Lord Jesus. And when it is completed, when the bride is completed, now, Lord, pluck out thy right hand. And that is our Lord Jesus and the church that eventually will take over. And you know who the right hand is? Our Lord Jesus. And as a matter of fact, Isaiah mentions about the arm of the Lord when he says in Isaiah the 52nd verse, the 52nd chapter, the 10th verse, the Lord had made bare his holy arm. The Lord had made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see that salvation of our God. How grateful and how thankful we are that the arm of the Lord will take over the kingdom of Christ, Jesus the head in his body, and bring blessings to all the families of the earth. In the meantime, brethren, again, we like to quote what Peter said. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. What, the Lord's people get drunk? What's the sober? Can we be drunk? Can the Lord's people be drunk symbolically? I'm speaking symbolically. Sober. The spirit of the world is drunkenness. The old natural mind is drunk. Self. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that would be brought unto you at the revelation, that arm of the Lord that will eventually extend to all the families of the earth. Thank the Lord. Now, brethren, the Lord bless you and keep you, and give you strength to overcome as we all strive to overcome the world, the flesh, and the adversary. The Lord bless you all.